Amen. A very long reading. And Minister Sean no doubt has a very long message, so we'll get him out here as quickly as possible so that he can start. He's probably been chomping at the bit, thinking, how am I going to get through it all?
Is that better? Shabbat shalom, everyone. Okay. That's got to be the longest one, I think, in the parish's readings. All right. All right, does anyone want to stand up and shake themselves a bit and just relax? Because, you know, it was a long reading. Okay. So let me just get straight into it while we're shaking ourselves. First of all, pray. Abba, we pray that your hand be upon the drush today, Father God, that we hear your word and your word alone. Father God, you hide anything from us that you don't want us to hear. That, Father God, you put into our hearts what you want us to know. Because you know where each and every individual is and where they're growing and what they know. I ask for your blessing upon the word, Father God, that you would cause people to hear who need to hear. And those who do not, Father God, need to hear things, Father God, that you hide them from. Blessed be your name, let your will be done in all the earth. Amen. This parish is made up of 6,336 Hebrew letters in the Torah scroll. 1,686 Hebrew words, 126 verses, and 208 lines in the Torah scroll. Okay. In Bereshit chapter 4, verse 2, it says, in addition, she gave birth to his brother Hevel, and Hevel kept sheep while Cain worked the soil. Bereshit 4, verse 3 says, in the course of time, Cain brought an offering to Jehovah from the produce of the soil, and Hevel too brought from the firstborn of the sheep, including their fat. Jehovah accepted Hevel's and his offering, but he did not accept Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And Jehovah said to Cain, why are you angry? Why so downcast? If you're doing what is good, shouldn't you hold your head high? But if you don't do what is good, sin is crouching at the door. It wants you, but you can rule over it. Cain had words with Hevel, his brother. And then one time when they were in the field, Cain turned on Hevel, his brother, and killed him. And Jehovah said to Cain, where is Hevel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's guardian? And Jehovah said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now, here's an interesting thing I just want to point out, because there's patterns all through Scripture. That Cain made Hevel a scapegoat for his own wrongdoing. Does everybody understand that? He blamed and took it out on his brother who was doing the right thing for his own wrongdoing. Okay? People who've chosen to exalt themselves and worship themselves rather than Yah, narcissistic people never take responsibility for their own actions. They will always put the blame on someone else. Okay? We've seen this pattern repeat over and over and over again throughout history. As a matter of fact, we've lived through it recently. People said, it's the unvaccinated who are causing the problem. Yeah, right. Okay. Can I get you to play the first three videos, please?
1:17:27. It's called Lech Lecha, which means go. God tells Abram to leave home for a land that God would show him. So Abram, Sarai, and his nephew Lot hit the road. Due to a famine, Abram went down to Egypt. Because Sarai was drop-dead gorgeous, Abram was afraid that Pharaoh would kill him and take her. So he said she was his sister. Half-truth. Pharaoh took Sarai as his wife, and God afflicted Pharaoh with mighty plagues. As a result, Pharaoh sent them away. Abram and Lot decided to split the land, and Lot chose the side with the greener grass. Lot was kidnapped. Abram rescued Lot Rambo style. Abram met Melchizedek, the priest king, and was blessed. The word of God appeared to Abram, made him count the stars, and promised him that many offspring. 10 years later, still no children, so Abram slept with Hagar, the maid, and Ishmael was born. God appeared to Abram and changed his name to Abraham. God commanded all males under covenant be circumcised. God renamed Sarai to Sarah, telling him that Sarah would bear Abraham a son. Abraham was to name him Isaac. God blessed Ishmael as well and promised to make him exceedingly numerous, but God would maintain the covenant with Isaac. The same day, Abraham circumcised himself, Ishmael, and every male in the household, as God had directed. And that is Lech Lecha in 60 seconds.
Time travel. Changing one small thing in the past has the potential to either destroy the future or correct it.
We've all seen shows like Star Trek, Doctor Who, Back to the Future, or even Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, and enjoy a good time thinking through the possibilities of the science behind the science fiction. But what if I told you there really was a way to make a change in the past that will completely redefine your future? Are you interested? Let's take a look at the possibilities in this week's 5-Minute Torah. Welcome back, Torah Tribe. You're watching the channel that connects disciples of Yeshua to the eternal Torah of God. If you're new to the channel, I post one video per week on the weekly Torah portion and throw in other videos here and there on various other topics related to living a life as a disciple of our Rabbi Yeshua. This week's Torah portion is Lech Lecha, Genesis 12, 1 through 17, 27, and here are the three things that you need to know about it. Number one, the call of Abram. Out of all the people on earth, God calls Abram to make into a great nation that will make an indelible mark on the world. He promises to give Abram a son whose offspring will be more abundant, quote, than the stars in the sky. God tells Abram, go forth from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Through his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, the entire earth would be blessed, and the Messiah would come forth to ransom many from the bondage of the adversary. Number 2, the mysterious Melchizedek. Abram travels to Canaan with his nephew Lot, but soon there's a quarrel among their herdsmen causing them to split up. Lot ends up settling in the fertile land of Sodom. Not too long thereafter, Lot is kidnapped when Sodom is attacked by an alliance of neighboring kings. When Abram found out, he pursued them and rescued Lot and the others being held captive. On his journey home, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, came and blessed Abram. This mysterious figure has captivated Bible students for thousands of years, especially because Yeshua is compared to him in the book of Hebrews. And number 3, the covenant of circumcision. When Abram was 90 years old, God made a covenant with him. He changed Abram's name from Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. He also gave Abraham instructions to be circumcised and that he must circumcise every male of his offspring eternally as a sign of this covenant. God declares his covenant with Abraham as an everlasting covenant. This is Genesis 17:13, one that does not end. Therefore, circumcision being the sign of that covenant with Abraham and his descendants is also everlasting and continues to this day among the descendants of Abraham. At the beginning of our parsha, we learn about the calling of a man named Abram, as we discussed earlier. The Lord would eventually change his name to Abraham, like we said, but while he was still called Abram, the creator of the universe summoned him out from among his people and into his service. He immediately left a city named Haran and headed toward Canaan, the land that God would eventually give to him and his descendants. When he reached Canaan, however, the Torah details Abram's encampments, naming them individually, beginning with Shechem. As it says, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. This is Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. Well, the Ramban, Nachmanides, takes note of this, and he asks why the Torah records these encampments. He answers his own question by saying that the Torah is teaching us a valuable lesson, a principle of the Torah that states, Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim, the deeds of the fathers are portents or signs for the children. Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation and the father of faith to all those who believe, set the pattern for those who would come after him. His actions set in motion this spiritual principle. Everything he did became a blueprint for both his natural children and his spiritual children. We see this principle play out in the lives of Abraham's children and grandchildren. Both Isaac and Jacob often retrace the steps of Abraham and imitate his actions. For instance, when Abraham settles in the land of the Philistines, he tells Abimelech that Sarah is his sister. Well, this causes the king to take her for himself. When Isaac journeys to the same area, he repeats this same ruse with Rebekah, with the same results. We can see this on a national scale also. Abraham fled to Egypt to escape a famine, and his wife was taken captive, finally to be released because God's judgment came upon Pharaoh in the form of a plague. Later, Israel went down into Egypt to avoid a famine and was enslaved, only to be released when God brought judgment upon Pharaoh in the form of plagues. Ramban mentions the pattern found in our Torah portion. Just as Abraham first came to Canaan by way of Shechem and then encamped between Bethel and Ai, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the Promised Land, they first conquered Shechem and then conquered Ai. This comes from Joshua chapter 7 and 8. We can clearly see this pattern revealing itself through the Torah, not only in the life of Abraham, but also in the lives of all the patriarchs. And if we're honest, we can also see this pattern established in our own lives. Both our choices and our actions have generational repercussions. If children look closely at themselves, they will see similar patterns to their parents being played out in their lives. These even extend to events that happen in the lives of parents long before their children. Knowing this simple principle is empowering. Well, at the same time, though, it's a frightening thought. What patterns have we unknowingly established for future generations? They're probably a combination of good and bad ones. Once we have this knowledge, however, we should become more intentional in our actions and begin working to establish better patterns that will produce the fruits of righteousness in subsequent generations. We must be ever mindful of the fruit of our actions, whether we see it in our lifetime or not. Our actions have ramifications. If we all understood this principle and made life choices with this in mind, then each generation would draw nearer to God rather than becoming more distant from Him. We have the power to change the future, but that change has to begin with us. We can't teach one thing and practice another. This was the issue Yeshua took up against the leading Pharisees of his day. They preach, but do not practice. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. This is Matthew chapter 23, verses 3 and 5. We will reap all that we have sown in the generations to come. The deeds of the fathers are indeed signs for the children, and our deeds will set the course for our future generations. Whether we realize it or not, we're planting for the next generation through our actions. Will you be planting seeds of righteousness or seeds of hypocrisy?
Welcome to another episode of Parasha Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parasha Point comes from Lech Lecha, which is Hebrew for go forth, and it goes from Genesis 12:1 to Genesis 17:27. In this Parasha, we're introduced to the patriarch Abram, who later became known as Abraham. God reveals himself to Abram and calls him to leave his homeland and go to a new land. This parasha also tells the story of Abram's passing off his wife, Sarai, as his sister in Egypt. We also learn about Abram and his nephew Lot parting ways, followed by Lot's captivity and rescue. Then there's the account of Abram being blessed by Melchizedek, God's covenant with Abram, the Hagar scandal, and the birth of Ishmael, and finally, the covenant of circumcision. There's a lot that we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to look at Abraham, the Messiah, and our call to go forth and make disciples. After the Bible briefly introduces us to Abraham, or Abram, before God later changes his name, we encounter a profound passage which springboards the entire story and mission of God's people Israel. This has come to be known as the call of Abraham. Genesis 12:1-3. Now Yahweh said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham's story begins with God calling him to leave his old life behind and follow him. The plan was to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham and his descendants. Thus, the promise always included anyone from the nations who would desire to know the Lord and worship him. And this promise comes to fruition in the Messiah. Galatians 3:8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Abraham's story and ministry have many parallels to Yeshua's. Just as Abraham was called by God to go to another land in order to fulfill a divine calling, the Messiah was called by the Father to sojourn among us in order to fulfill a divine calling. Just as Abraham interceded for sinners, Messiah intercedes for us. Just as Abraham walked in obedience to God's commands, Yeshua walked in perfect obedience to his Father's commands. Just as Abraham became the father of the nation of Israel, which is tasked with representing God's holiness, love, and justice to the nations, Yeshua became the leader of a movement of God's people with the same task, which has radically changed the world and brought countless people from the nations to know the Lord. Yeshua fulfills the calling of Abraham, and it continues to be fulfilled today through those who have answered the call to leave their old life behind and follow Messiah. Yeshua said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It is the people, the family, created in Messiah through whom the nations of the world are blessed. We have a direct role in the mission that was given to Abraham to bless the nations. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So lech lecha, go forth, make disciples, and bless the nations with Messiah's love, fulfilling the call of Abraham. Thank you for joining us for another Parasha Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Okay. Interesting, hey? Okay. Our Yehovah is exalted above all. He is the ultimate, but his character is humble. He chose one man to express his character through, a man who believes that Jehovah's opinion was more important than his own, who thought right standing with Jehovah is more important than self-exaltation. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we're reading the story of Abraham, and it's so much, it's ridiculous. You could go on for weeks. Okay. The piece I want to look at is I want to look at Yah's compassion and our arrogance. And the things we do, the really arrogant, the really silly things we do. And Bereshit chapter 16, verse 5 says, "Sarah said to Abraham, 'The outrage being done to me is your fault. True, I gave my slave girl to you to sleep with. But when she saw that she was pregnant, she began holding me in contempt. May Adonai decide who is right, I or you.' However, Abraham said, 'Look, she's your slave girl. Deal with her as you think, see fit.' And Sarai treated her so harshly that she ran away from her. And the angel of Jehovah found her by a spring in the desert, the spring on the road to Shur, and said, 'Hagar, Sarai's slave girl, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I'm running away from my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of Jehovah said to her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her authority.' The angel of Jehovah said to her, 'I will greatly increase your descendants, and there will be so many that it will be impossible to count them.' The angel of Jehovah said to her, 'Look, you are pregnant and you'll give birth to a son. You'll call him Yishmael. Jehovah pays attention because Jehovah has paid attention to your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man because he's following the pattern of who misbehaved, who didn't do what Yah wanted him to do, Abraham and Hagar and Sarah. He's got this pattern. Oh, where am I? Don't give a man with his hand against everyone, everybody's hand against him, living his life at odds with his kinsmen. So she named Jehovah, who had spoken with her, El Roy, the God of seeing, because Roy, sorry, she said, I've really seen the one who sees me and stayed alive. Isn't it interesting? Because in the start of it, who was being arrogant towards Hagar? Her thoughts or anything considered in the whole deal? She had no rights in the whole situation. She was told, this is what you're going to do. You know, she was treated as an object, as property. Sarah treated her with contempt. Is it any wonder that she started treating her contempt back? Yeah? And Avraham, do you think that was Yah's purpose for Avraham? We know that wasn't Yah's purpose for Avraham. And he did the wrong thing. So who? This is what Yah does all over and over and over again. He attempts to intervene and stop people doing silly things. He gives them words and gives them messages and saying, this is what I'm going to do. And people run off and they don't trust in his message. They work it out themselves and they do their own thing. And then Yah has to rescue them. Yah has to come and save and fix. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he fantastic? We get full of ourselves and full of our own ego and we think we can work it out and away we go. He's constantly trying to fix the mess we create. That's what circumcision is all about. Circumcision says, I don't trust in my own flesh, I trust in Yah's word. Because circumcision came after the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael was a product of Abraham choosing to trust in his own flesh. And Abraham wanted for Ishmael that he would live in Yah's presence and he would be the guy because he loved him. Yeah? And Yah said, yeah, I'm going to make him a father of many people, of many nations as well. I'm going to bless him because he loved Abraham. And even though Abraham did the wrong thing, this is the difference between Yah and humanity. Humanity, self-righteous people look only at the sin. Yah looks at the person. And what can I do with the person? I've even heard rabbis say, Ishmael should not even exist. Yet Yah allowed him to be born. Yet Yah brought him on, and not only did he say, I'm going to bless him. So Yah can take our mistakes and make something beautiful out of them, something good. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah. Could you play the next video, please? Number 4. You've seen this before, but I've got to play it again because this is the heart of our God. To take us and to restore us and to redeem us and to set us right and to set our soul back in order. Number 4.
Your Father, pray like this. Our Father, in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us what we need today and forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us give in to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You agree then?
Now, why do we pray, your will be done on earth? Not our will, but your will be done. Why? Because he's good. We're L-plate good. We're learning. He's the one who is good. We're learning from by adopting his Torah into our lives how to be good. Paul said, Scripture is good for training in righteousness. It's what we're given so that we can learn how to do what's right. Keep playing.
I must go and bring this good news to others. Blessings to all of you. And remember, if you have ears to hear, let them hear. If you have eyes to see, let them see.
Jesus,
Jesus, if we want to get to Jerusalem in time for Passover, we need to be on our way.
Yes, Judas always thinking ahead, but first I'd like to stop at Martha's house before we get into Jerusalem.
Right? I was hoping he would say that.
Why? Because Judas. Martha's a better cook than Rachel?
Shh, I never said that.
No, but you meant it.
I'm in love.
Oh, how sweet. Look at them, Rachel. They're like new men. I haven't even seen them fight since they started following Jesus.
Because they stopped fighting themselves.
Leper! It's a leper, go!
Unclean! Unclean.
It's a leper.
Everyone clear away! Get
Jesus
back.
Away from him!
Master, let's Jesus. Go this way.
No.
No?
Master,
no.
Don't. I can't let you touch him. His disease is a death sentence.
What is your name?
Unclean. But if you are willing, you can make me clean again.
What? No. Master, stay back.
Jesus, do not touch him.
John.
John!
Jesus,
what are you doing?
Okay.
Peter, please!
Your faith has made you clean.
My faith. Am I healed? Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Praise be to God.
Master, you just...
I did.
Yeah, but he was a...
He was. John. Oh. Sing the Passover song.
Okay.
Let's go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, city of gold. Jerusalem, city of light. Jerusalem, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem is in that direction.
I'm not going to Jerusalem. I'm looking for someone.
The one you should be seeking right now is God. And he's not behind us, he's ahead.
Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one of us our own way. Yet Jehovah laid on him the guilt of us all. Though mistreated, he was submissive. He did not open his mouth like a lamb led to be slaughtered. He was like a sheep silent before its shearers. He did not open his mouth. After forcible arrest and sentencing, he was taken away. None of his generation protested him being cut off from the land of living, for the crimes of my people who deserved to be punished themselves. He was made the scapegoat for everybody. Matthew chapter 26, verse 62. Cohen Hagadol stood up and said, have you nothing to say the accusations these men are making? You sure remain silent. Cohen Hagadol said to him, I put you under an oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Mashiach, the Son of God. Luke 23 verse 8 says, Herod was delighted to see Yeshua because he'd heard about him for a long time. He'd been wanting to meet him, and indeed he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He questioned him at great length, and Yeshua made no reply. However, the head of the Kohanim and the Torah teachers stood there vehemently pressing their case against him. And Herod and his soldiers treated Yeshua with contempt, making fun of him. They dressed him in an elegant robe and they sent him back to Pilate. Isn't that interesting? The creator of the universe is on trial. The judge of entire nations is on trial. The soldiers came to arrest him. Yeshua, who knew everything that was going to happen, went out and asked him, whom do you want? And Yeshua from Nazareth, they answered, and he said to them, I am. Also standing with them was Yehuda, the one who was betraying him. And when he said, I am, they went backwards from him and fell on the ground. So he inquired of them once again, who do you want? And they said, Yeshua from Nazareth. I told you, I am, answered Yeshua. So if I'm the one you want, let these others go. You know what? He could have come to earth as a conquering king. Nobody could stop him, because even in that moment, they couldn't even stand in his presence when he announced who he really was, that he is the I am. They fell down to the ground. They couldn't touch him without his permission. So humble is our God that he comes to rescue us, that he will not even defend himself when accusations are made against him. You know, you walk down the street and you hear accusations made. I've heard people use his name in vain all over the place. But he holds silent. He's here. He hears them. He sees them. He's humble. He's humble. He was born as a human child in a poor family, living in a nation that was oppressed by a racist oppressor who would kill you with a whim, a nation and a corrupt religious establishment that was supposed to be serving him. You know, you talk about you running into people who are hypocrites. Oh my goodness me. You know, we can even see that in this parish. We saw that with Sarah's behaviour towards Haggai. She's meant to be serving the Most High God, and God doesn't like slavery very much. God doesn't like it when people treat other people with contempt. You know, even in the midst of that, he has a heart to set things right. He has a heart to bring things around to the way he wants things to be. Yeah? He gives us free will, but even though we choose to employ our free will incorrectly, he still reaches out to try and bring us back. He didn't try and have a power base or a struggle with the establishment to take control away from those in charge. He didn't. You know what he did do? He said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and they know me. Now, he's the one who set up the government. He's the one who gave them the Torah. He's the one who claimed they derived authority from. He's the one who could have come and said, well, I'm the guy. But he didn't. My sheep, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life on behalf of the sheep. My sheep listen to my voice and recognize them and they follow me. He's not trying to force himself on people who've already rejected him. Does that make sense? The people who've rejected his word, even though they're pretending to be his people. Even though they're pretending to serve him, he doesn't take issue with them. He just simply says, they know me and they'll follow me. Yeah. Humble yourselves before Jehovah and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Finally, all of you, be one mind and feeling. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble-minded. Likewise, you who are less experienced, submit to the leaders. Further, all of you should clothe yourselves in humility towards one another, because God opposes the arrogant. Humble, he gives grace. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of Jehovah, so that at the right time he may lift you up. Because you know, if Sarah was humble and did not use Hagar, then she wouldn't have had the trouble she had. And if Hagar was humble and didn't be arrogant towards Sarah, she wouldn't have been mistreated, felt like she'd been thrown out. Humility is such a key in your relationship with God. Everything's designed to run that way. Our relationships are designed to run with us being humble and respectful towards one another. Yes? Come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened, for I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble of heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Whew. He's rescuing us again and again and again from our own, I want to say, dumbness, arrogance, narcissism, choice to do things without him. And one of them who was a Torah expert asked a Shelah to trap him. Rabbi, which one of the mitzvot in the Torah is the most important? Arrogant. Well, at least he's talking to Yah about it, isn't he? And he told him, you are to love Yehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the greatest and most important mitzvah. The second is similar to it. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are better dependent upon these two mitzvot. So what does that mean? That means if I'm keeping the Torah, I'm doing it because I love Yah. That's it. That's the only reason you have to keep the Torah. Legalism is I'm keeping the Torah because it exalts me over other people. Yeah? And the second is to love your neighbour as yourself. Because, you know, if you keep the Torah, you automatically love your neighbour as yourself. You know, because if we got rid of all lying or stealing or murder, if everybody suddenly kept that, how what difference would the world be today? Well, there'd be no war. There'd be no stealing. You could leave everything out. People wouldn't steal other people. There'd be no lying. So we would never had mandates. You get rid of that, the world is automatically a better place. If you want paradise on earth, all you got to do is everybody's just got to start keeping the 10 words. You want a utopian society, a utopian world, all you got to do is everybody choose to start keeping those, and you have it so quick, it's not funny. It'd be unbelievable. Number five, could you play that for me too, please? Last one. I'll be quick. I'm trying to be quick.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon. In the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would. Except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah. Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit. And truth, heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me. I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity. Was excited to be married, but he wasn't a good man. He hurt you, and it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges, and to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him, because he was the only truly godly man you've been with, but you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
Your water!
You forgot your
Foxy, you man! You told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about. Who got you food?
Teary and misty, he's of such excellent character. I'm a fanboy. You know what he said too? He said to all Israel heard him say it. Israel came out of Egypt and stood at the mountain and the shofar was blown. And people heard it and the ground shook. And then Yah spoke all these words so that everybody could hear. And he said, I am Jehovah your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery. He starts the 10 words with that statement. What does that mean? The purpose of the following statements is to keep you free from bondage. Oh, I don't know how many times that I've been told or heard from Christian ministers saying that the Torah is bondage. He starts with the 10 words and says, I brought you out of the abode of slavery. The whole purpose of you coming out with me is for you to be free. You know, like I said, you know, if you keep his word, if you don't lie, steal, everybody doesn't do that, then the world is an incredibly safe place. It's incredibly free. You can go anywhere. It's safe. You can walk down the dark alleys at night. It's safe. It's free. Does that make sense? You can leave your children with friends if you need them to look after them. Because it's safe. There's freedom now because people are operating according to his Torah, according to his love. I live in a world of freedom and love. Our keeping Torah is not based on some narcissistic self-exaltation, but a humble heart who chooses to love Jehovah in response to his love. His love. Even though we don't deserve it, we stuffed up. We blew it. We got arrogant. We went the wrong way. We decided to serve ourselves instead of him. Grace is his love and grace is for us, his instructions too. To love others as he has loved us. Keeping his instructions in love and faithfulness of our ancestors brought us into bondage, both individually as people. It's about changing from a people who are patterned to fail because of our own ego to be a pattern who are people who are free because we choose to humble ourselves and surrender to the will of our good God. Any questions? No. We'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service.